Nancy read Matthew 28 earlier. I want to read the first six verses, and then we will dive into our message, He is risen as He said. So Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And if you remember, there was a great earthquake when Jesus was on the cross. God was using that which He created to say, exclamation point, something important here, pay attention. Death of Jesus and His saying, it is finished, the salvation completed, and now God saying, my Son is alive, the sacrifice has been accepted. So a great earthquake, verse 2, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and His clothing white as snow. Saw plenty of that today, huh? And for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for He has risen, as He said, come see the place where He lay. Let's pray together and look at He is risen, as He said. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful day You've given to us. And even as we've had fresh snow, a reminder that the Scripture tells us in Isaiah that though our sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow when we come to put our faith in the Messiah, the One who went to the cross for our sin. And as we rejoice in the resurrection and have heard it sung and spoken to us by word, now, Lord, may we make application in our own lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Four things I want to note about Jesus saying He was going to rise. In Matthew 16 and verse 21, three different times, and we have them listed here for you, Jesus told the disciples, and they were all within the last year, even to the last few weeks before He went to the cross. Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus from that time began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And this, of course, is when Peter takes Him aside and says, far be it from you, Lord. Don't do that. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. You followed for the Lord 2+ years. You've given up fishing. You've gone all over Galilee and through Samaria and around Jerusalem and Judea. And now someone's telling you, oh, by the way, bye, leaving. And Peter didn't take it well, and we get on Peter, but Peter probably just spoke what everybody was thinking, right? You've been in the classroom before, or you've been in a situation where somebody's talking about something, and everybody's eyes are glazing over because nobody has a clue, and everybody's waiting for Peter to raise his hand and say, I don't get it, right? And Peter was bold enough to do that for us in the Scripture. And, of course, he's told to get behind me, Satan, because why did Jesus come? Jesus came to take our sin, and He had to go to the cross. He must go to the cross. Right. And then in chapter 17, in verse 23, Jesus again says, starting in verse 22, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day, and they were greatly distressed. So a second time. Then in Matthew 20, and verse 19, and by the way, this is right before chapter 21, that is the triumphal entry. So this is Jesus basically a week or two before letting the disciples know, this is why I'm going up to Jerusalem. And he notice he makes it not only clear what's about to happen, but he gets more specific in detail. The one time he talked about the chief priests and leaders, but notice what he says this time, chapter 20, verse number 19. Well, let's back up to 18. See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, which he mentioned before. They will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles. So now we bring in Pilate and the Romans to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and He will be raised on the third day. So we all know when somebody repeats something, we should pay attention. If you're in class and the teacher says, notice this, and they kind of underline it mentally, and then they say it again later, and they say it a third time, you know what you're thinking? This is going to be on the test. Right? If I'm going to pass this class, I better be writing notes on this. And the test is, for the disciples, Are you listening? Are you paying attention? That's the first problem we see. And we all do this often, don't we? When we're hearing something we don't like, and of course, little kids, what do they do? Right? And big kids, we don't do the obvious gesture, but often we mentally shut down, don't we? You're telling me something. I really don't want to hear this. And so our mind wanders or we just shut down. Well, the disciples have heard this three times, but obviously somewhere in the process of this, they've shut mentally down. And here's the amazing thing. In Matthew 27, we find that the chief priest that Jesus was talking about being turned over to somehow were around when Jesus said this to the disciples, maybe, or by word of mouth it got to them, because notice what they do. Verse 62 of Matthew 27 says, "The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered before Pilate," excuse me, "and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after three days I will rise. Therefore order that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.'" So the religious leaders expected the disciples to be taking Jesus seriously. They expected more out of the disciples than they delivered. Because where are they? They're hiding in the upper room with the door locked, right? And scared to death. And if you remember in Luke 24, remember the two going on the road to Emmaus with Jesus walking with them, and they don't even know it's him? And they're sad, and Jesus, "Why are you sad?" "Well, because we believed that this Jesus was to be the Messiah. He was the one. And it's the third day." So they'd been listening a little bit because they said the third day. But they didn't stop and think. But he said he was going to rise. And so, hallelujah, are you Jesus? Right? Instead, they're bummed out. But the chief priests, these ones expected them to act if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, right? So we're reminded here, pay attention to the Word of God. Not just Sunday morning. But please, Sunday morning too. And I know sometimes you come in, and I worked night shifts before too, and we go to church. Sometimes I wouldn't go because I knew I was just going to sleep through the service. But sometimes I'd go, and I'd get a little something. I'd nod off. We understand you might have a bad night, but you should come here prepared to hear and listen and respond. Because if you don't pay attention and listen, how can you respond? So we need to take God's Word seriously when we hear it preached, when we read it for ourselves, because what he says, he will do. Amen. Okay? Second thing, we need to trust him. What do we read in Matthew 28:6? The angels are kind of semi-rebuking. Why? "He's not here, for he has risen." What? "As he said." Three times at least. But this is important. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not sure I have that one up there. No. Okay. That was a last minute one. So James read this to us a little earlier in the service. Trust begins with the gospel. Okay. And we're told in verses 3 and 4, what is the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15? Paul, if you're looking for a way to share the gospel, and you say, "Oh, I can't remember all the verses in the Romans Road or all these other ones people like to use," 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Okay. Gospel in a nutshell for us, just like John 3:16. "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." So all the Old Testament foretold this. "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And then it goes on to list eyewitnesses. So what am I to trust if I'm going to heaven? Jesus. And that when he went to the cross, he took my sin. I deserve to hang there. I deserve to be in hell forever because I rebelled against my Creator. And even ones that are in deepest dark Africa or wherever have a conscience that tells them right and wrong. And all of us, before we came to Christ, often chose the wrong. But we also know that when Jesus went to the cross, and we saw last week those sayings of the cross, remember the one, "It is finished"? That's Jesus saying, "The debt is fully paid. You have to do no more than the thief beside me did," and that is trust, believe. And when you put your full trust, and the word believe, faith, trust, all have this picture of I am pulling the full weight of my dependence on my eternal welfare on the promises of Jesus and asking Him to save me. And then I'm born again. But Colossians 2:6 tells us it's also a lifelong walk. It's not, oh, I went forward to church service, I prayed a prayer, or I at some point, and if you read the life story, by the way, of C.H. Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher, he didn't pray a prayer. He was sitting in the service and he heard the gospel. He heard a preacher, actually from Isaiah, say, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And at that point he said, oh, it's trust. And that's when he was saved. So it's depending on the Lord. But then it's a lifetime of walking with Him. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in Him. So every day as a Christian, my life is a walk of faith. I'm going to get on the road and I'm heading back to Iowa for college. Or I'm heading back to Laramie. Or we're driving to Cokeville, going to Manila. Going about our daily lives, we're still trusting Him to protect us, to take care of us, to watch over us, to direct us. And we're walking, and it's a walk of dependence. I'm praying, asking for His guidance and for His protection, but I'm also asking Him to show me what am I to do. Whether I'm a pastor, whether I am a Sunday school teacher, a musician in the church, or I show up every week and hear the Word of God and go out to talk to people at school, at my workplace, in my neighborhood. God has something for each of us to do. As I've received Him, I'm to walk in Him, a daily dependence on the Lord. Then I'm to look for Him. Matthew 24, 44. And I will read it from the Bible because crick in my neck will show up if I keep turning there to look. Matthew 24 is, of course, the famous passage, what we know as the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is actually answering different questions. The first few verses, they're there at the temple, and the disciples point to it and say, isn't this wonderful, basically? And Jesus says, you see all these things, do you not? Truly I say, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And then the disciples ask three questions. Tell us when these things will be. Destruction of the temple, AD 70, we know. What will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And the rest of the chapter is basically Jesus answering these questions, and it's kind of intermingled, by the way. That's why theologians struggle over what's talking about AD 70, what's talking about the rapture of the church, what's talking about the second coming of Jesus when He sets up His kingdom. Okay? We won't get into all those details. But what's interesting, as Jesus winds it down and shares all these different things, in verse 44 He says, therefore, and this is Jesus teaching on what are we to learn from the return of the Lord. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. You find the disciples in their writing and in their preaching in the book of Acts talk about Jesus as the Messiah, talk about His return. But it's always with the emphasis on what? We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the time. And so we live every day in expectation. My father was good at using this as well. Some of you heard me tell this before. He would leave the house, and we had a farm, and he would leave me with jobs. And knowing my age, he kind of knew what I probably could get done, and I'd have a list. And he would leave, and he wouldn't say, I'm going to be back at 2 o'clock, Richard. He just laughed. So in my youth, I could sit and think, well, I can go play basketball and doing this, and then hurry up and get this done at the end, right? That's the normal human response. But knowing my father, and knowing that I did want to please him as I got a little older, I started with the list, and every once in a while, I actually did something extra. So when Dad came home, he was like, well, did you get it done? Yeah, and I did this too, Dad. And the smile on his face was worth all of it. And that's the Bible idea for us. We don't know when He's coming back, so how should I live every day? As if today He's coming back. Amen. And I understand, he sees everything and hears everything we're doing anyhow, but there's that added incentive that he's right there, I'm in his presence, and I'm saying this or doing that. Oops. Or I am saying this or doing that. Great. So we are to live in an expectant way. He stated this from time to time, directly and through the parables near the Passion Week. The focus is not to figure out the time, but to always be ready. And then fourthly, we're to serve him until he does return. Look at Luke 19. This is one of those parables we talked about that near the end of his life, he was telling different parables that had to do with his return. In Luke 19, starting in verse 11, it says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So Jesus is already hinting there's going to be a time gap here. He's going into a far country. In other words, traveling a ways, there's a time gap here. You know, when we travel, what? It can be, you can be on the other side of the planet in a day's time, depending on connection flights and all that good stuff, right? Depending on how it goes, and the airline, the door doesn't blow off midair, right? And you think, I should have taken the bus. But for them, a far country means you're going to be gone a while. So he's gone to far country, and what does he do? Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. That would be money, about a quarter year's of average labor's wages. So we'd say maybe 10, 15,000, a pretty good chunk of money. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. This is a parable about us using what he's given to us for his benefit. The Bible calls us stewards and tells us that we are to be faithful. A steward in Bible times often was maybe even a trusted household servant who ran the master's business. A good example is Joseph in the Old Testament. What did Potiphar know? Joseph told his wife. All he knows is the food on his table, and when he comes home, I've got everything taken care of. And God's saying, the money I've given to you, the place I've given to you, the vehicle I've given to you, the brains I've given to you, the body I've given to you, are to be used for my benefit, for my business. And it's interesting, as I was studying this over this morning, a thought popped into my mind. It happens every once in a while. Luke 2. Remember, Jesus, at the age of 12, goes with his parents to feast day. And they head home, and they don't have him in the group, and they have to go back and find him. And remember where they found him? In the temple, asking and answering questions with men three times his age, probably astounding them while doing it because of his knowledge being God in the flesh. But remember, he makes a statement. And the ES version has, I must be in my Father's house. But some different versions have, I must be about my Father's business. Amen. And that's a similar idea. But Jesus is our example. Throughout his life, what does he keep saying over and over again? I came to do the Father's will. What's God's will for you? Get in the book. Be listening. Be paying attention. Be doing it. This is emphasized by Jesus just before he ascends. Look at Acts chapter 1. And of course, the disciples again. Okay, he's died, he's risen, he's been with them for 40 days. And verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Why do you think they're excited? Well, remember one of the promises Jesus gave to them? He said, the 12 of you following me, when the kingdom comes, are going to do what? You're going to sit on 12 thrones, ruling the tribes of Israel. So now that all this has happened, they're rubbing their hands together saying, oh boy, get that throne seat warmed up. Here I come, right? Notice Jesus' answer. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. Interesting words. The times is what we get chronology from. Day in, day out. Today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Seasons is a special time, like the feast days, or a special time of activity or service. So he's saying, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. God knows when he's sending Jesus back. He set that before he created the world. But we don't know. But what are we to do? Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And then he goes up to heaven. Focus on what God wants me to be doing. That's my job till he comes back. If I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, I'd be sharing that he is risen. He is risen indeed to the people around me, because let's be honest, in America, we're more and more looking politically, economically, but especially spiritually, as a hopeless nation. And we look at the elections, and I remember as a kid looking and thinking, the choices aren't great. Had to improve, folks. And it's probably not going to get much better unless God intervenes in our country. But you know what? We have the message of hope. Because our hope is not in who's in the White House come 2025, or who's in Congress and controlling it, or how the Supreme Court's ruling. Yes, we'd love to see them rule in a way that lines up with the Word of God. But understand, if people who are lost or in positions of power even do anything that looks biblical, it's the mercy of God. They're going to act like unsaved people. Surprised? But we have a message of hope that we can give, and God can use us to win a few here or there, and them to win some or there, and who knows how much it might spread in our community, in our country. Amen. God is not stuck with, because politics aren't going so well, or the economy, saying, oh, I guess I can't revive America. They've gone past. This is the all-powerful God. Created the world in 6 days just with his word. All he has to do is speak the word, and hearts are changed. But he uses us to give the message. And how important it is. He is risen indeed. What does it mean for us? We need to listen, obey, trust, look for him, and serve. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we can gather and celebrate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to that. But more importantly, this day, just looking at your resurrection from the grave. But knowing you will be coming back, because you said that as well. And what you promise, you do. Lord, if there's one here who is yet to put their trust in Jesus, help them to see that no matter how good they try to be, no matter how many services they attend or how many things they do that are a religious checklist, only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse them from their sin. Help us who are believers to take this message of hope, of joy, to a world that's waiting for that message. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.